Joshua chapter 3 is the passage we are going to be in, mainly because it follows Joshua chapter 2. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? That is the refrain that I heard over and over and over again as I read this passage. Do you trust me? It seems like God is calling out from this passage and asking this question, do you trust me? You know, the Israelites have been in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years where every step required trust in God. 40 years where every day their food was provided by God. God had nurtured trust in the lives of the Israelites. And as they were wandering, the older generation who was there with Moses when they were freed from Egypt had passed away now. And it's just the younger kids, 40 and below, maybe 80s as well. But we have people who now are part of this new generation. And God had promised Abraham a land, a place for them to rest, a promised land. God had promised it to Abraham, and then they went, and they were in exile, or they were imprisoned by the Egyptians. And then the Egyptians, they were freed from through Moses and led out into the wilderness. And then they went to the brink of the promised land, and what happened? 12 spies went out, 12 came back, 10 of them said, there's giants in that land. It's impossible for us to take that land. 2 of them said, well, with God, all things are possible. The Israelites decided to believe the 10, and once again, they returned back to the wilderness. And they walked around in this wilderness for 40 years until the older generation that followed the report of the spies has passed on. And now, here they are. They have walked to the very brink of the Jordan. Across the sea is the promised land. Jericho, with its mighty towers and walls, is right there before them. Imagine how maybe discouraging it would be to come to a river that can be anywhere from a mile to 12 miles wide. Could be anywhere from 3 feet to 15 feet deep. Except during this season, it's rainy season. And we all know what happens in the monsoon season, don't we? How many of you have been driving home and maybe a wash cuts across your path? And there's a saying, don't turn around, don't drown, right? Even if it's just a little bit of water, it could push your car down into the river. And this wash is overflowing. Now imagine, if you will, that the road you're taking and the wash cuts in front of you, and you have to take an hour out of your way to get home. How discouraged would you be if you came up and the wash was overflowing the road? Would you be tempted to kind of just gun it and see if you can make it? Because an hour-long extra drive would be a lot of pain. The Israelites have a similar experience. The promised land is before them, and they have the Jordan River is overflowing its banks. It is overwhelming. And they come to it and they say, how can I possibly cross this overflowing river? Not only that, when I get to the other side, there's a fortress, and we have to attack. If we have all these obstacles, God is asking the question, do you trust me? The Israelites have been reared with a daily dependence on God. And so we have before us a river crossing with the question, do you trust me? Let's go ahead and read chapter 3 and see how do we learn to trust God. Joshua started early the next morning and left the acacia grove with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests. You are to break camp and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourself and the ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go. And you haven't you haven't traveled this way before. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Then he said to the priests, carry the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. The Lord spoke to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan. Then Joshua told the Israelites, come closer and listen to the words of the Lord your God. He said to them, you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, the Hethites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. When the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth, come to rest in the Jordan's water, its water will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its bank during the harvest season. But as soon as the priests carrying the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge. And the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Therethane. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. And the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Be my rock and my salvation in times of trouble. Father, be with our congregation as we hear your word. Open our hearts to listen. Help us to answer the question today, do you trust me? Father, we know that faith comes through hearing, and we pray that this word will go out powerfully into the hearts of everyone here, and that it will go forth even further to those around them. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the miracle that you performed in your word. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. This passage, I needed this passage more than ever this week. So as I studied it, I realized that this was a sermon more for me than it was for you. So you get to enjoy listening to me being broken and reminded of the question, do you trust me? Because life is difficult, isn't it? Things in life are hard. We have an overwhelming flood of information pouring into our homes through our televisions and our radios. We have such evil words that are sent out over the airwaves. And we have brokenness in our own hearts where we say things that we shouldn't say, and we wreck things in our home that we shouldn't wreck. And we have this overwhelming obstacle to following God. And in this passage, we see that God has prepared the way. He has prepared the way for Israel to arrive in the promised land. And because he has prepared the way, we also need to be prepared. So we're going to start in 1 through 13, where we see about the preparations that are required for God's people. Joshua started early the next morning. What's interesting about that in verse 1 is that he was ready to go. He was excited to see what God will do. Joshua started early the next morning and left the acacia grove with all the Israelites, and they went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. They have arrived at an obstacle. God has commanded them that they will get the promised land, and an obstacle has arrived. How many of you have run into obstacles in your life? I'm sure no one in here has ever had anything hard or difficult happen to them. How many of you have been called by God to do a specific task, such as share the gospel with those around you, and you have felt like there's an obstacle in the way? How many of us know the right thing to do, but are blocked from doing it, either through our own fear, through our own ways? And how do we try to get around when God says, wait, or God says, no? How do we try to get around? If I was at the edge of the Jordan River, and I'm seeing this overflowing river, what are some ways do you think that I would think about, how do I cross over this river? So I would probably be thinking about, how can I make a raft, right? How can I make a raft to cross over this obstacle? Or perhaps maybe if I get enough people together, we can make a bridge and we can take over this promised land. How many of you try to do things on your own strength when God has called you to something? Think about the various ways that the church growth movement has operated in the past. And many of you may not know this, but churches seek to entertain people to get them inside the door. Or maybe if they have the coolest programs. Or what if we put a basketball court in here instead of chairs? Or what if we had a pastor who dressed like a clown and did all these activities? Right? What can we do to get people inside the door? Everything we can. We're building a raft to cross over. Instead of saying, we have the words of the living God that will draw them in based on this. How many of us try to build rafts to cross over the Jordan River? How many of you have tried to find ways out of your calling? You know, as a pastor, I didn't always want to be a pastor. In fact, I rejected that idea over and over again and wrestled with God. Because why would God choose someone like me to hold his word and proclaim it to someone like you? But he did. And he is with us. Every Sunday morning, I am aware of my inadequacies, probably more so than at any other time during the week. I realize I am not good looking. I am not eloquent. I am not flashy. There's nothing that I have to offer you, and that's why God chose me to give you this. And so what we see here is, when we try to cross the river on our own strength, we fail. Now, I want to take a short detour, kind of like how God gave us a detour with Rahab in chapter 2. I'm going to give us a quick detour. Do you remember singing the song right before this sermon? Do you remember the name of that song? On Jordan's Stormy Banks? Why do you think they use those words? It's because historically, many Christians have pointed to this Jordan River crossing as a symbol of going to heaven, entering the promised land, and that going through the Jordan River is completely on Christ. So for those of you who want to be saved, it's through Christ that you get to the other side. And what we see in this passage is that reliance and dependence on God is the only way to get to the promised land. So if you think that you can earn your way to heaven, that you can build a raft to cross over the Jordan River, maybe you think you can build a bridge. One of my favorite Puritans, Thomas Watson, said, a person can no more get to heaven than you can use a rope of sand to climb to the moon. Right? There is no way, there's nothing within you that is capable of crossing this Jordan River to the promised land. Now, I don't think that this is what the passage is talking about, but I think it's interesting that that has been a connection that we've seen. One other just quick aspect is, where was Jesus baptized? In the Jordan River. So it's interesting that we have all these connections to the Jordan River. But the question before us is, do you trust me? After 3 days, in verse 2, the officers went through the company. And here is what they say. You need to prepare your heart. Do you trust me? Requires us to prepare our hearts. Verse 3, and commanded the people, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, listen to this, your God, Very specific here. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you are to break camp and follow it. To prepare your heart, you have to acknowledge that the Lord is your God. Is he your God? Think about this as you prepare to see what God can do to bring you to the promised land, to teach you to trust. Verse 4, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before. I find this little verse 4 so fascinating because, first off, why would they have to be 1,000 yards or 2,000 cubits away from the ark? We know over the history of Israel that it's a holy item, isn't it? And that if they were to touch it, they could die. In fact, we've seen people who have reached out, touched it to keep it from falling, and they died instantly. So it's kind of out of reverence. It's out of fear and respect. So to prepare your heart, you have to know that he is the Lord your God, and that he is to be reverenced, that he is to be worshipped in the right way. But not only that, he goes before you, for you haven't traveled this way before. I think that's really insightful to see that it says, for you haven't traveled this way before. I've never been a pastor before. I don't know what is going to happen today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have not traveled that way before. Many of you are being put in new and challenging positions where God is calling you to trust him even when the storm seems to be overwhelming. Many of you have experienced losses that are so difficult. And in that storm, God is asking you, do you trust me? What are you going to turn to in times of difficulty? So to prepare your heart, you have to know that he is the Lord your God. You have to know that you need to honor him and respect him and reverence him and know that he goes before you. The second thing we see is that you have to prepare yourself. How do you prepare yourself? In verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, which is a fancy word for saying make yourselves holy. Get holy because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Now, if you are a Jew and you've just got done walking through the wilderness, you know that from Numbers and you know in Exodus what it means to make yourself holy. That means you wash yourself, you wash your clothes, you abstain from certain things. What's interesting is today and tomorrow or tonight starts Yom Kippur, doesn't it? And it's a day of atonement, and repentance. The Israelite people, even today, are seeking to make themselves holy through confession and repentance and atonement. And that's what Joshua is telling the people to do. Make yourselves holy. And we know from Hebrews chapter 12, 14, it says, no one will see God if they are not holy. Let's go ahead and let me read it to you. It says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is required, but it's not your holiness that makes it possible. It's Christ. As Christians, we know that Christ and his righteousness is what brings us. So you are to prepare. How many of you prepared yourself to come to church this morning? I'm not talking about putting on some clothes and putting on your makeup, getting your matching shirt with your matching shoes and all the nice things we like to do. No, I'm talking about your heart. How did you prepare your heart this morning? Did you throw on your favorite Netflix show and watch some crazy show about craziness of the world? Or did you start thinking about the things of God? Did you say, I want to see what God is going to do at church today? How did you prepare yourself? Did you maybe open with prayer? Pray for your pastor because you know your pastor has a heavy weight of responsibility that falls on top of him. I covet your prayers daily. How do you prepare your heart before coming before the Lord your God on a Sunday? Sometimes Sunday morning is a Saturday night decision, isn't it? Where we have to lay out our clothes and we have to set our alarms and prepare ourselves to get to church. Because that's how we build trust. How do you build your faith? It's through trusting in God. So the priests were told to do something. Then he said to the priest, this is Joshua speaking, carry the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. Think about being a priest. Well, why would I put the most valuable item that our people have in the very front? Now, many of you are, I'm sure, are strategians and military tacticians, and you have studied all these things. You know that you don't put your most valuable asset at the front of the column. You don't want that to be what goes across the river first. Because if I was to do a river crossing, and I was Jericho, and I saw a group, a huge nation of people on the other side, I think I'm going to set up an ambush. Because how easy would it be for me to separate the majority of the people as they're crossing this stormy river? I would set up a near side or a far side ambush. And I would anticipate where they would cross, and I would seek to separate them and destroy them as they cross the river. Yet God does things a little different, doesn't he? He sends their most valuable, less defensive item forward. So this requires a lot of trust, doesn't it? So the priests take the ark. The Lord spoke to Joshua, and he's giving him a little bit of an encouragement here. He says, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Think about that for a minute. If you were the Israelite people and Moses had died, Moses who brought you out of Egypt, and now we have this upstart Joshua who has taken over as the leader, I may not trust him as much as I trusted Moses, because God has done many things through Moses. God says, I'm going to use Joshua to build your trust. He spoke to him. And then 8, he says, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan. Then Joshua told the Israelites, come closer and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Do you hear the echoes of, do you trust me in this part of the passage? Will you trust me enough to obey these interesting and kind of bizarre commands? How many of you have put trust in politicians to fix our country? How many of you have put trust in your own abilities to be successful or to be happy or to thrive? How many of you have put your trust in social structures that will reinforce and encourage unity between people groups? How many of you have put your trust in man? God is saying, put your trust in me and my ability. Ultimately, we know that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the cure for the problem. It's kind of like a doctor giving me a diagnosis of cancer and saying, you will need chemotherapy. And me saying, no problem, I got aspirin at the house. Right? That's how often we try to make and fix our own problems. But God is calling us here to trust in him because he prepared the way. We don't need new methods to build our families. We don't need new methods to build our church. We need his word, what his word says. He has revealed to us the way forward. Did you notice that? If you were an Israelite and you were about to cross the river, how encouraging it would be to have a word from the Lord as to how it's going to happen. Many of you are struggling in life because you don't realize that this is the word of God to you today and to help you cross the life's paths and journeys that you have to face, because he has prepared a way. 14 through 17 show the miracle that we see. Now, before I go any further, I want to emphasize a certain point. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 are meant to go together. They are one literary unit. So it's kind of like we are going part one, part two. But I just want you to know we don't have enough time for me to unpack chapter four along with chapter three. So if you want to, tonight, read through chapter four and see how it connects with chapter three, because there's no resolution to the whole thing until chapter four. Okay, so we have this suspense. How are the people of Israel getting across the river? This river that's overflowing. How's it going to happen? We've got some interesting instructions that the Ark of the Covenant is going to go before us, and God's presence is going to go before us, but we don't know the details. So Joshua says, listen closely, come close. In verse 10, he said, you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly dispossess before you all of the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, what I like to call the Perizzites. There are seven of them listed here. Seven is the number of completion. We know that there are a lot more tribes in the land than this just little group that he said. But he is giving a number of completion. Verse 10, he says that he's going to dispossess them. You will know that the living God, that's important that you hear that he said the living God, as opposed to the gods of the land that they are about to enter. Remember from all your history classes that many of the tribes in different areas believe in a localized God. They believe that their God was based on geography or a people group. And so if you go outside of that group, you may have to find you a new God to work with. But this is not what the God of Yahweh, who is living, is doing. He's saying, those idols are dead, and I am alive. And as he continues, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, so not only is he the living God, he's the God of the whole earth who has prepared this way forward. He's given them a promise, isn't he? That you will know. So how do you prepare for God to do a miracle? Well, you got to know that you have to prepare your heart. You prepare yourself, and you prepare for this promise of the living God who goes before you. The living God who goes before you. When you start being tempted to use your own methods, to build your own raft, build a bridge on your own power, when you start getting tempted to do that, why is it important to know the promises of God? It's an encouragement. Before I come up to preach, I pray through a certain thing that I pray through, and one of the things is I look at a promise of God that he has promised to his people, and I'm encouraged by it. I want you to imagine yourselves as the Israelites, just for a minute. I mean, think about, you're in the wilderness, and you're about to cross a river and go into battle. You are on the edge, the verge of D-Day. You know that a majority could possibly die. Have you ever thought about the D-Day, about how the victory, or how they invaded the beaches of Normandy? Has anybody ever seen movies about that? Some of you may have been alive during that time, but think about D-Day. What were the thoughts going through the people on D-Day? How many of them wrote letters home? Soldiers throughout time have always written letters home, haven't they? Right before a deployment, before an invasion, while they're sitting on the DMZ, while they're sitting on the phase line alpha, before they enter into the territory, before they go on an invasion. Soldiers sit there and they consider something. What is it that they consider? How short life is, and how little that they have completed. And they write home, and they say, Mom, Dad, take care of my wife. Take care of my kids. Mom, Dad, take care of this, or take care of that. And they write their death letters, essentially, and they hand it off to a buddy. And they say, if I die, mail this home for me. Do you think the people of Israel, of all ages, thinking about this invasion of another land, bringing their families with them, would possibly have some of those same thoughts? I would think so. I would think that they say, this is a dangerous spot. Crossing a river before a fortified city is a dangerous position, and I'm supposed to bring my whole family with me. We could get wiped out. Why is it important that God gives promises to us before the fact, so that we can remember those promises as we entered into the promised land? And so God has prepared the way. Verse 14, or let me go back to 13 real quick. Let me go back to 12 really quick. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. Now we're not going to know what this is about until chapter 4. So I want you to take a note, remember it. 12 men, there's a reason, but we're not going to know about it until next chapter. All right, so you have to come back next week for part 2. There's the preview of the 12 men. When the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of the whole earth, come to rest in the Jordan's water, the water will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. Does that sound familiar? That language sound familiar to you? In verse 14, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the ark of the covenant ahead of the people. What we see here is that God prepared a way, and his presence is leading the way. This is a huge encouragement to all of us, that God, who is with us, prepares and leads the way. Look how he goes before us. You know, it's so easy for us to be so narrow-minded and think that, oh, this big transition in our lives relies completely and totally upon me and my abilities. But how often does God go before us and maybe break up the ground to make things a little bit easier? And we saw that he had already told them through the spies that the whole people were afraid of them. He already warned them. So once again, we see God giving an encouragement to his people. Verse 15 explains the situation even more. God is about to do something impossible here. Look at this. Now the Jordan overflows its bank through the harvest season, right? Everybody knows what the monsoon seasons look like here, when things overflow their banks. And the water flowing, the Jordan overflows its bank throughout the harvest season. Verse 15, part of verse 15, but as soon as the priests carrying the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge. And the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethane. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. Anybody reminded by something that happened maybe 40 years before? Verse 16, then the water flowing, we already talked about it. 17, the priest carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now, when you are reading Old and New Testament, it's important that you notice when they repeat something, because paper is expensive, or papyrus, or whatever object they're writing on. So why would they repeat themselves? It's because it's important. You notice how he said dry ground 2 times here? In the crossing from Egypt, they crossed on dry ground. So not only did God take an overflowing, massive obstacle, help it stand up and block its way, not only did he do that, but the ground was completely dry. How many of you have walked in a wash after the floods have gone through? I guarantee you've probably got about an inch of mud on the bottom of your shoe by the time you get through it. But they're in dry ground. So God is really showing how he can do the impossible. Why do you think it's important that God showed them that he can do the impossible right here at the entry into the promised land? Trust. When they are going to face Jericho, do you think it would be encouraging for them to know that the God who does the impossible with a river or an ocean can do the impossible in this situation? How important is it for us to know the God who does the impossible can do the impossible in our lives? And I'm not pushing forward an idea of this health, wealth, prosperity type stuff where we have this desire, and if we have an obstacle to making money, God is going to part the Red Sea or part the Jordan for us and get us to the other side so we get all this money. No. What I'm saying is that God prepares the way for his tasks to be accomplished, for his glory. If the Israelites were given an instruction book on how to make a bridge instead of this here, who do you think would get the majority of the glory? The Israelites, right? Because they did all the work. If we were to be saved through our own abilities, who do you think would get the glory? We would get the glory. But that's not what the God of the Bible does. He uses impossible circumstances and weak people to get the glory. So what is God leading you to today? What is he bringing you through today? Some of you may feel kind of swamped and overwhelmed, and you may be questioning, how can I trust God in this situation? Well, I want you to go back and look at, how do I prepare? You prepare your heart, you prepare yourself, and you prepare by looking at the promises. What has God promised? That he will never leave you nor forsake you. When I'm tempted to maybe drink more than I want, or maybe if I'm tempted to do drugs, maybe some of you have temptations to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend or move in with them. When you have all these temptations, what do you do? In that moment, I want you to think about how God says, do you trust me? Because if I'm going to move in with my girlfriend, boyfriend before we're married, I'm saying, God, your plan is garbage, and my plan is better. I will do it my way. If you are looking at getting drunk, and you say, I just need to deaden this pain. I can't deal with this life, God. What are you answering to God's question of, do you trust me? You're saying, no, I don't trust you. I trust in my way. I trust in alcohol to take care of my problem. When you say, what am I required to do to be forgiven of my guilt and my shame? If you say, oh, well, I'm going to do my best to be a good person, you are building a raft trying to cross over this river Jordan on your own. Instead of relying totally on Christ, clinging to Christ in the hardest of circumstances. Guys, life is difficult. Life is hard. You all know this. Everyone in here has experienced difficulties in your life. And throughout every bit of that, the gospel message is, you are not enough, but Christ is. Every single message that you should hear in this is, only God is enough, and you are not. How many of you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as the sole way to be saved, the sole way to live a healthy, thriving life? How many of you have put your trust in him? If you haven't, now's the time to talk to the elders. One last thing, how many of you have put your trust in yourself and your ability to share the gospel? You know, there's a statistic floating around out there, I don't know how accurate, but they say 90, 95, 90, we all know that most statistics are made up, but 90, 95% of Christians will never share the gospel. That's a significant amount of people who are not doing what God has commanded them to do. And it's because of fear. Fear that I'm not able or capable of sharing something this important. And what we see here is God asking, do you trust me enough to obey me? The Israelites trusted God enough to obey him by placing the ark out front, by having the priest take the first step into the stormy river and watching it open. You need to take the first step. If you have not shared the gospel in your life, if you've never told people that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, you need to take that step this week. We talked last couple weeks, I said, pray about one person that you need to share the gospel with. I'm pushing you a little further. This week, start a conversation about Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, then why are you not sharing him with those people who are drowning? Jesus says, my yoke is what? Easy and light. It's a life preserver. How many of us are scared to put on the yoke of the life preserver? But that's what people are doing when they're drowning. And so turn to Christ. If you are struggling right now and you are facing temptations, I really hope that God's word here is echoing in your head and saying, do you trust me? So that's the question I want to leave you. Do you trust me to help you through, to lead you, to go ahead of you in all of life's circumstances, in the loss of a spouse, in the loss of someone in your life that you loved and cared for? Do you trust God enough to bring you through it? That's the question before you. I hope you answer it this week. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we want to be people who trust completely and totally on you. Lord, we also know that it's easy to distract ourselves from the promises that you have given us, from the commands that you have directed us toward. Father, as we completely put our trust in Christ to bring us through some of the most difficult times, I pray that you encourage us. Encourage us like you encouraged Joshua by giving him pep talks over and over again. Encourage us like you did the Israelites by giving them examples of your reliability. Father, encourage us today as we go about this world that seems to be trying to tear itself apart. Encourage us to be witnesses and light into the darkest places of this world. God, be with us, guide us, and keep us. In all these things, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.